My friends, if you please would, open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, as this evening we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 through 49. You can use your phones. If you use your phones, if you use the Pew Bibles, that's going to be page 857. But what we've been doing with our evening service is a series on apologetics, helping to help encourage each other to be able to look at the worldviews that are in our culture today and see what can we respect and value about those, and what are some of the dangerous lies we need to be able to speak against. And so this evening we're going to be looking at another example of human logic that goes by the name of pluralism. And as we think about what the message of pluralism is, we're going to see one of the things that people in our culture often fear about Christianity, this exclusive message of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. But as we look of the power of the Word of God and the people of God and this message of salvation, hopefully it will be a reminder for us that even though the gospel is offensive, we don't need to be offensive. The gospel itself is exclusive. The gospel itself is a power of hope, and that's a power that many people reject. And yet, just because the gospel's offensive, we ourselves don't need to be offensive. And hopefully you will see this as we dig into His Word. But before we do, let's take a moment and pray. Great Heavenly Father, we ask that You would be the one who speaks and guides our conversation this evening. We pray that You would show Your truth to us and help us to apply it well, that we would be faithful representatives for You in this big, confusing world. Let us speak truth, even when it may not be popular. But let us be people who speak it with love and dignity for all. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now I invite you to stand as we honor God's Word and look together at Daniel chapter 2, starting with verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, if you haven't heard yet, this is another presidential election year. And let's imagine just for a moment that you've got a friend who has two great passions in their life. One is politics and the other is politeness. I know what you're thinking in your mind. How often do you hear those two things go hand in hand? Actually, they come from that same root word. Politics is meant to be the practice of politeness. But oh well. We can keep praying to come, Lord Jesus, come. But let's just say again, we're putting together a hypothetical situation. You've got a friend who loves politics and loves politeness, and they love to tell you about this candidate and that candidate. And when the Democrats get their candidate together, your friend just wants to talk about, like, well, I love this person over here, I love that person over there, and you're like, it's like, oh, they talk so highly about both, and they realize the failings of both. But you'd say, okay, but honestly, which one do you support? And they say, well, it'd be really rude if I said no to one of them, so I support both of them. I like both candidates. Now, just on an average day, the ability to see the good and the bad in every person is a great skill in normal day life. When it comes something to like an election, there is a day that is coming that we know as Judgment Day. Okay, Judgment Day is a little overstating, but it's the day in which we vote and we make a judgment over which is going to be the leader we think is best possible. And if you take this approach that I like both of them, I want to choose both of them, when that day of judgment comes, there is going to be no multiple choice. You're not going to be able to fill in, say, all of the above. Decision has to be made. And we see a similar kind of thing when we look at the case of pluralism. Pluralism comes from that root word of plural, more than one. These are people who want to be able to accept more than one truth. You know, they want it all. And so if you go to a restaurant and the waiter asks you for super salad, you know, the pluralist would say, yes, I want it. I would give me the soup and the salad. And when we think about it in terms of, you know, our view of religions, they're going to be the people who say, they're all good. I love religions. They all have something valuable to offer. Isn't that wonderful? We can have such great respect for each other. Well, that's great. Respect people. Be able to see the good in everyone. That's wonderful. But there is a day of judgment that is coming. And when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the question is not going to be a multiple choice. There is going to be no choose all of the above. The question is going to be, have we followed Jesus or have we followed anybody else? There's no mixing or matching. When the day of judgment comes, either you have given your life, you have put all of your hope, all of your comfort in that man Jesus Christ, or you have not. And so this is the challenge that we see with the pluralists, and as we try to blend it into Christianity, it doesn't work, at least not when you come to that day of judgment. So the book that, if you've been here for the evening, you've heard me talk a little bit about the Mama Bear Apologetics book. They do a great job laying out the different themes of the worldviews in our culture today. But the approach that they take is when you're going to be coming and addressing any worldview that is not the same as your own, you know, there's a few steps. And that first step is recognize the message. What are those who hold to pluralism, or another term that I hear more often used is universalism? You know, what is it that they're proclaiming? Well, what we see is pluralism is really just another branch of the postmodernism tree. And there's been a lot of similarities between the recent isms that we've been discussing. And where, you know, the general message of postmodernism is that there is no truth, there is no absolute truth that is out there. The message of pluralism is slightly different in where it says, there is truth. Truth is real. But all the truths are the same. It doesn't matter which truth you pick. They're all true. You know, we're not saying that there is no truth. There is truth. But when you really boil it down, aren't all the truths just trying to tell us the exact same thing? And so there's some nice stuff about this. It avoids some of the obvious inconsistencies of classical postmodernism that says it's true that there is no truth. And right there in that statement, it's, you know, self-refuting. They avoid that, but can we honestly say that every single truth is the same? And what I'm reminded of with this worldview is a co-worker that I had, you know, previously, years ago, working for a company. And this co-worker was someone that believed in pluralism or universalism. And the way that she would describe it, and maybe you've heard this illustration before, is that life is like a mountain. And it doesn't matter which side of the mountain you start on. It doesn't matter which path you take. It all is going to lead to the same point. And so for Christians, you know, they have their own Jesus path. Buddhists, they have their Buddhist path. But in the end, we're all going to be together at the same peak of the mountain, which is it's a warm fuzzy. It's a nice kind of picture to be able to paint. But is that really the way that it is? The pluralist worldview is one where even though different religions teach seemingly different messages, what they say is that it's just like the difference between languages. You might have somebody over here who speaks Italian, you might have somebody over here who speaks Chinese, but when we're talking about love, even if we're talking about different words, using different sounds with our mouths, love is love. It's like a rose by any other name. Wouldn't it not just smell as sweet? You know, that's the idea. You know, every religion, it's really just a different way of talking about love. We as Christians, if you grow up in the United States, you should probably speak the language of Christianity. And when you talk about love, you talk about some guy named Jesus. But maybe if you grew up in the East under Buddhism, and then you're going to talk about Buddha and use Buddha language. But in the end, They're all just talking about love. So what's the difference? Some people speak Italian, some people speak Chinese, some people are Christian, some people are Buddhist. Well, it's all the same in the end. Not so much. But the one of the ways where you may see this in our culture is, who's seen those coexist bumper stickers? Yeah, that's probably the most identifiable symbol of this kind of thinking, where you get the word coexist. Well, I'm sorry, I'm standing the wrong way. There we go. The word coexist written out, but each of the letters is done with the symbol of a different philosophy or different religion. And the idea is that, I mean, it's really all the same. We're all on the same team, aren't we? We're all just talking about love each other. And yet, if you try to take certain religions and you bring them together and say, hey, you know, you guys, you basically believe the same thing. Why don't you get together and just work it out? Like, just think about some of the peace problems in the Middle East. If you try to say to those in Judaism and Islam and say, what's the problem here? You guys believe the same thing. You maybe pass out some of those bumper stickers. Oh, it's the same. No, unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. Because when you start laying out the belief points of one religion over the other, for example, when you think of Christianity and our claim that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, but then you come to Islam where, you know, it's the belief of Allah and Muhammad as his prophet alone, and you put these things together, two exclusive statements, logically they will not line up with each other. And so those coexist bumper stickers, what they're teaching is this idea of tolerance. And tolerance in and of itself is good. You know, the original message and meaning of tolerance is being able to tolerate and to be able to respect those that you disagree with. But under the coexist movement or the pluralist universalist movement, it's not just being able to respect other people, but it's the idea that you do not respect other people until you accept everything that they say or believe. And just to think that. No matter what spiritual language you speak, we're all just saying the same thing. But unfortunately, it does not work like that. And so, how can we offer discernment to this kind of a worldview? Because that's the second step. You know, the first step is to recognize the message. Second step is to offer discernment. You know, what are the things that we can appreciate about it? What are some of the dangers with this worldview? Well, one of the things that we can appreciate right away with the pluralist movement is this desire for peacemaking. Because the coexist bumper stickers is really just a cry out of like, I'm so sick and tired of seeing the fighting with one another. Can't we just find a way to get along? And we see there is a certain amount of commonality with the message of Scripture and what Jesus Christ teaches us, in the sense that he says, blessed are the peacemakers. We see that he's the one who says to love your enemies. And so what we see Jesus teaching is more of that original sense of tolerance. That idea of even if you don't agree with one another, we should be people who seek to respect one another. We should be people who are respectful because all people are made in the image of God. And so we think about the way that Jesus himself acts this out for us, that if he waited until we agreed with him perfectly on everything before he chose to love us and redeem us, then he would not be with us. He would not claim us or own us even at this day. Even if we've been going to church our whole lives, there would be some way that in the end, we still don't see eye to eye with Jesus on everything. If Jesus would not show his grace to people unless they perfectly aligned with him, nobody could be saved. And yet he loved those that were his enemies, those who disagreed with him. And yet, although we are called to be peacemakers, called to be peaceful with one another, we also need to be very careful of the danger that is taught through pluralism. And the danger is this idea that you need to accept every truth that is being taught, that you see everything as being equal, and that we avoid drawing any lines or any boundaries between what is right and wrong. And so this brings us to three particular lines we need to be aware of when it comes to pluralism. The first lie is that it does not matter who you worship as long as you worship. It doesn't matter who you worship as long as you worship. The important thing is that you are a worshiping person. And yet, we see Jesus himself in John 14, verse 6 say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is very exclusive language right there. And there is no room for this kind of exclusive language in the universalist worldview. It's not a one-size-fits-all. It's not that, well, you know, Jesus, Buddha, it's all the same thing in the end, as long as you're a worshiping person. Because let's think about that in marriage relationships. If you're married, you don't try this, but imagine if you said, well, it doesn't matter who I love as long as I'm loving somebody, right? You can't try to have an affair and say, okay, but the important thing is that I had a loving attitude at the time, right? Don't try that, especially with God, because Scripture talks about the God as being a jealous God. The point is not that, oh, that we are loving people. The point is that we are loving the right person. That's where the emphasis is supposed to be. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so, general worship, that is not good enough. The second lie is that all paths lead to God. All paths lead to God. And so this is that illustration of the mountain, saying there's life is just, it's one big mountain, and it doesn't matter which side you start on, doesn't matter which path you follow, we're all going to come to the same mountaintop, right? Well, what does Jesus say about that? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Because if you're going to be holding to a pluralist worldview, you're already making a presuppositional choice. You are already deciding in advance that there is only one possible destination. And if there is only one possible destination, then it would be true. It doesn't matter which road you take, you're going to end in the same place. But what does Jesus say? Two destinations. Two destinations and two sets of roads. And there is only one path, that narrow path that leads to life. And that we know through John 14 is through Jesus Christ himself. The other destination, sure, there may be many different paths that lead to that other destination. You can think of it like two mountains. One path leads to the mountain of life, one path leads to the and then you have multiple paths that lead to the mountain of death. It doesn't matter which path you choose on the mountain of death, because all of them are going to lead to that same destination. But only one leads to life. So that idea, all paths lead the same direction, true, with the exception of that path of life. And then the third lie to remember this evening, the true gospel unites all people. That's the lie right there, because it sounds good. I just want to have to clarify, this is a lie here. But the true gospel unites all people. And it's surprising how often people, even inside the church, are going to make a similar kind of claim. Because there are going to be some disagreements in churches where, you know, it's good for us to be able to agree, to disagree, and to be able to worship our Savior together. But then there are going to be some disagreements in churches where it is the core of the gospel that is at stake. There are going to be things that people are going to claim that undermine the authority of God's word. And so one of these common places where we see an argument like this coming in is something like the issue of homosexuality, where in our church we teach that homosexuality is a sin, but you're going to find a lot of other people, and there's even some within our own denomination who are going to say, it's like, well, that's divisive. You know, to say that, oh, if you disagree with me on this, you know, we can't worship together, that's divisive. And Jesus just wants us to love each other. He wants unity. That's what Christians are supposed to do. Like, we just sang a song about Christian hearts and love united. We're supposed to be together. Jesus wouldn't divide people over an issue like that, would he? Why are you making such a big deal? Let's just get along. It's okay. And yet, what did Jesus himself say with Luke chapter 12, verse 51? He says, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but divisions." Now, he's speaking this message of, he's not saying that peace is bad, because we mentioned earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who pursue peace." But he's pointing out right here in this context the reality that when he proclaims the truth of his Father, there is going to be divisions. It's the difference between those two roads, the broad road that leads to destruction or the narrow road that leads to life. That even though he came, not with a literal sword, but he came with the word of God, he came with truth, being who he is, the only way was, created an exclusive event if they did not follow the word of God. If they did not follow that person of Jesus Christ, they would be cast out. They would be rejected. And so he's saying, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? Essentially saying that, do you think that I came to promote those coexist bumper stickers? That every single person, we're just going to get along, we're going to lock arm in arm, and everything is going to be nice and easy? No, that's not the kind of peace he came for. He came to call and save and rescue those who believe the exclusive message of the gospel itself. And this is the reason why Christianity is very offensive in our modern culture today, that puts inclusivity as one of the greatest virtues. And because it seems, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but it seems like everyone else gets a pass except for conservative Christians. I'm often surprised when I see radical feminists and radical Muslim people linking arm in arm, about marching underneath the same banner, and just being like, you do realize that you're both teaching very different ideas about the value of women, and yet, when you come with this coexist idea, it's like, in the end, does it really make a difference? But those Christians over there, those Christians are trouble. Well, why? Why are we singled out? Well, one thing might just be the work and the nature of Satan. We're the only ones that offer a real threat against him. But very practically, we are the ones with the exclusive message. We are the ones who undermine their core virtues and value system. And so the true gospel unites all people? No. But it unites all of God's people. That's the important distinction right there. We are united around the word of God, but those who reject the word of God are rejected by God. So it's not pleasant, but it's true. And so how can we argue for a better approach? And that's the next step. After we have offered discernment, then we need to be able to offer a better approach. Because when we try to win people over to the truth, we don't want to just point out what's wrong, but we want to point out what is right and what is better. And this is where I like the example of Daniel and his friends in Babylon. And the passage that we were reading, I use that more as a summary for all the activities of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But what we see is this moment where these men, because they stood firm to the truth of God's word, and that they were exclusive in their worship of Yahweh alone, regardless of all of the pressures that they were given to include worship of other gods and other deities and the kings themselves in their worship, they stuck to God alone. And that was offensive. They did not want people to worship their own God alone. And yet they did so. But what was the result? Here we see in this passage that the king and the nation could not deny that there was something different about Daniel's people, or the Daniel's God. That they looked at Yahweh and they said that God's people, Yahweh's people over here, that they can do what all of these other magicians, all these other wise men, all these other soothsayers, all these other people, they could not offer the kind of truth that Yahweh's people were able to do. There's something that is exclusive and different about this kind of a God. And even though they held fast to Yahweh alone, that does not mean that they were being rude or crass to the people that were around them, because we see that they were given these high positions in their society. And Daniel given like one of the highest positions you could possibly be given. If they pointed the finger at everyone who didn't believe in Yahweh and said, you're wrong, you're a horrible, rotten person, I don't like you, I don't want to cooperate with you whatsoever, would they have ever been able to rise to the positions that they did? And yet they faithfully served these pagan kings who believed in other gods, speaking the truth where they were called to speak truth, but to also show gentleness and kindness when they had the opportunities to do that as well. These are examples of men in the Bible who held to the exclusivity of God and yet also acted with dignity or sharing dignity with those who were around them. And so we see that we today have this challenge of being able to balance the exclusive message of the gospel, which is not popular, but to speaking with love and kindness to those who are around us. And that is a difficult task. But the big encouragement, and why I believe that this is a better approach, is that if you take all of the worldviews and you lay them out on a table and you look at what is special and unique among each of them, most religions do end up looking and sounding very similar to one another. There's going to be differences, there's going to be similarities. But when you look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, you find a Savior who is far greater than any other worldview that is possible. Not a God, not a way of life that waits for you to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and to bring yourself out of spiritual death into spiritual life. It's not asking you to create a miracle, but it is a God who came from heaven down into earth, that He would be the one who brings that victory on our behalf. Where else do you hear a message that is like that? Where else do you hear forgiveness of the sins of those who have rejected the Almighty Creator of this world, and yet all it takes for them to receive this forgiveness is humility and repentance? That's all that it takes? Who else is going to offer a message like that? We look back in the day of Daniel, and even the king was recognizing and saying there, he's like, He was saying, surely your God is the God of gods. Like looking at all these gods and being like, I've seen a lot of gods. Your God is so different than any other God. And that He is the Lord of kings. He is the Lord of kings. The God that we serve is great. You compare Him to anything else, He is beautiful. He is wise. He is perfect. And we do not need to be ashamed of the gospel that we proclaim. We should be eager. Eager to share this exclusive message. Because it's an exclusive message that includes every single person who is willing to repent and to believe. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter who you are by birth. It does not matter the mistakes you've made in this life. This exclusive gospel includes everyone who's willing to repent and believe. And so we've got a good news that we can share with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our friends, and with our family. We do need to be able to expect that as we tell others about Jesus Christ, there will be many who reject us for it. There's going to be many people who hear our exclusive message and they are going to exclude us for that. That comes with the territory. You look at Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was not always easy for them, and yet they stood up for what was true and for what was right. We do not need to be ashamed because when the Holy Spirit has opened up people's hearts and their minds so that they can see what is good and right, they will not hesitate to see the beauty of this message, the power of Jesus Christ, and the victory that he brought on our behalf. All who have the eyes to see and the ears to hear cannot help but to acknowledge that our God is great. My friends, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you consistently remind us of the power of the gospel, that we would not deny that it is greater than any other way, any other thought, that you are greater than any other Savior and Lord. Help us to be confident about that, and in that confidence, let's just be people who love to tell your story to others so that they too would have that opportunity to accept and receive this message. Your love is so great. Use us in such a way that that love will not be denied by those we share our lives with. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.